For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is an incredible truth that I cannot yet wrap myself fully around. But that is the core of what it means to surrender yourself to God. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is to recognize that the focus of life finds its fulfillment in Christ and Christ alone. And whether I live or die, I have life. For me to live is Christ. That's life. To die is Christ. That's more gain. That's more life. This life is a doorway to the next life. And when we believe it, truly, we live like it. And that's how Paul lived. I want to talk to you some more about this verse and the verses that follow. Because the only way to reach God's goals for His church is to reach them together. Can you say amen to that? The only way to reach God's goals for the church is to reach them together. That we must come together in God's purpose for God's priorities and live it out. And that is not always easy. Because not everybody sees it your way. And yet He calls us to this, to be persevering together. So I want to talk to you about this because God has designed the family to function in such a way that it communicates His love to this world. And it takes something to persevere. We have a couple sitting right here in the front, 50 years of marriage. Ken and Brenda celebrating that in California this year, 50 years of marriage. That's some persevering together, amen? I think that's awesome. I think it's awesome. What does it take to persevere in Christ together as a family? You know, there's a lot of parallels between marriage and the church, aren't there, in Scripture? You know? And it should not be a surprise then to us that with that comes some of the challenges, just like a marriage, that it's not always easy to be together. But look at me, if you would, here to Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21 through verse 30, as we see what does it mean to persevere together. And how do we do that? It really is determined by who you live for. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Friends, you choose who you live for. Nobody else can make that choice for you, and I invite you again today, if you have never made the choice, choose Christ. If you've made the profession but haven't made the follow, choose to follow. Choose to respond to Christ. Your life is your choice, and your choice gives you your consequences. And the destiny of your life is fulfilled by your choices. It really is a matter of daily decisions that define your destiny. What's it going to be? What do you want the story of your life to be? How do you want to be remembered? I was listening to one of the men's testimonies coming out of India, whose father was just recently martyred. And he said, "We are not angry with them, for my father was preaching the same gospel of a Savior who gave his life, and my father did the same." That's a testimony. What a thought to leave with his son. He just did what Jesus did. What's wrong with that? See, we look at that and we think, oh, that's horrible. Painful, yes. But it's part of God's plan. When you choose to live for him. And so he says here, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." From this verse, I want to thrust into the following verses. But friends, that choosing who you live for directs how you live your life. It is when you make the choice of who you're going to live for, then how you live your life is directed thereafter. I was thinking recently of, I was watching television with my wife and I saw a commercial come on the television. It was for Zales Jewelry. And it was kind of funny because I laughed about that and I says, "Do you remember what Zales Jewelry told me?" Because there was a time right after my wife and I got married and I was taking some time to be with her before we stepped into ministry. And I went and applied for a position with them. And they had an amazing vision as a company, and they said, "We would be happy to train you to be a manager. We expect 10 years of your life." And you go in and fill out an application. I think you're giving somebody 10 years. But they said, "Hey, this is where we're committed to. If we're going to train you, this is what we're expecting. This is what we want." And I chose not to go that way. I didn't want to give them. But see, what you choose determines how you live, who you choose to serve. How could Paul say that? There's only one thing that I've been able to come through as I've studied through his epistles. And that is that he had fully surrendered his life to Christ. And says, "Christ, my life is yours. I would want nothing more than to do exactly what you want to do with it." Somebody wrote it in a song here recently, expressed it extremely well. "Jesus, take the wheel. Just, I'm turning it over to you. You've got control." The path you choose, though, determines your destination. You know, you head west on 199, you are never going to find yourself in Medford. It is just not taking. So you can look at your life and say, "Where are the choices I am making taking me?" Because they are taking you somewhere. Even the fact that your choices are not choices. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just hide from choices. Even that is still a direction and it's taking you somewhere. And so he says this, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, it'll mean much fruitful labor for me, for I do not know how to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I'm convinced of this. I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Do you hear what's occupying Paul's heart? He says, I've got a focus to live for Christ. And he says, now I'm in prison and I don't know if I'm going to live or die when I come out of this. I'm not sure how this is going to work. And from what we can understand in history is he was released this time and was executed the next time that he was imprisoned. He says, I think I'm going to live. You know, I would much rather die and be with Christ. But he says, if I stay, get this, I love this attitude. If I stay, I'm going to accomplish a whole bunch more. I'm going to have more fruitful labor. And frankly, I talk to an awful lot of people in this life, and what they talk about is, I want out of this life. Not so much I want Christ, not so much I want Christ's purpose. I just want to get out of the pain, the suffering, and the frustration of this life. I just want to get on to heaven. I'm here to tell you something, friends. I really don't see that in Scripture. That is not the biblical attitude. The biblical attitude is, I want to be with Christ, but if I really want to be with Christ, then I will want whatever Christ wants for my life, period. And that's all I want to do, is accomplish something for Him. And so living for Christ leads believers to build up others. He says, I want to stay because I can get something else done. You remember when I came back from Papua New Guinea the first time and was just so astounded to have met Tom and Corinne Palmer, who in their 70s, when their mission organization says, you are going to have to retire, says, we are going to stay and finish the revision of this New Testament for this tribe, after giving the tribe 50 years of their life. They said, we've got more fruitful labor ahead of us. We can't wait to get this done. You look at Steve and Don Anderson over 40 years with Wycliffe saying, we're going to bring a translation to the Yamanami in Brazil. We're going to invest our life in that. Question. What do you want to accomplish in the years ahead? What's your dream? You got a dream? I want to be used by God. Friends, I have never wanted to be a part of the itty-bitty glory club. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes people say, well, I just want to do a little thing for God. My God is worth a lot. I want to bring Him great glory. I want to be somehow honoring all that He has given me. And He's worth everything I got. Amen? Everything. So how do I live that out? He says, I'm going to invest myself. What are we planning to accomplish for eternity? You see, that's what's captured Jared and Banna's heart. That's why they're sitting in a city of 14 million people around hardly anyone that they know, saying a language they don't know, saying, we will learn this. Why? Because the thought has captured their mind that they could have much fruitful labor there. Friends, look what he says in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I am so excited to have so many of you working together to help other people make progress. Some of you are involved in children's ministry and you're helping children make progress. Some of you are involved in small group ministry and helping people make progress. We had new leadership this morning with our worship team, helping us make progress, saying, hey, I will invest myself. I will do what I can do with the time that I have to make a difference for the gospel's sake and in the lives of those around me. Because in God's economy, you cannot separate your living for Him from your living with His family. It can't be done. It must be done together. And so Paul says, well, I'm going to stay because you guys need so much work. And I mean, that's a little loose translation, but that's quite what he says. He goes, I want to see you guys make some progress here. And I want to see you get this. I want to see you enjoy. His goal is not to say, hey, I want to see your head filled up with a whole bunch more information. He says, I want to see it transform your attitude. This whole book was written with the idea that you would discover the joy of Christ in your circumstances. And so he says, I'm going to stay until I see you happy in Christ. And I want to fulfill your confidence when you see what Christ is doing in me. He says, that's what I want to see come about. And so living for Christ will lead believers to build up others. And so I always want to ask, is that your vision? To say, God, would you somehow use me to impact my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you somehow use me to impact those who are not yet in Christ? I mean, when I, when I step out into opportunities in the week, that is what compels me, is the thought that these who I hang with are going to come into the kingdom. And I'm going to be sitting here looking at them worshiping Christ. And I'm excited to hear testimonies coming out of their mouths before they come to Christ about them planning to be here. I say, God's got it all done. We just got to keep working, isn't that right? The harvest is coming. You keep working the garden until you get the harvest. He's the one responsible for harvest. Isn't that true? So just work it. But say, what is it that you want to do? Believe in that. Progress towards that. And then he says this, right in the middle of this, and I didn't want to miss this because it's kind of wrapped around these two things. But he says, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Living for Christ leads believers to anticipate being with Christ. Do you anticipate that? Do you think about that? That I am looking forward to being with Christ. I can remember as a child when I would get taught about heaven. What impressed you? I don't know. What impressed me was gold streets. Okay? You know, at this point in my life, the idea of pavement being made of gold really isn't that amazing. Okay? God can do that kind of stuff. I mean, that will be awesome, and pearly gates and the rest of that is going to be awesome. But it's Jesus that I want to see. I want to see the one who's got scars for me. And that's what he says here. He says, I desire to depart. No. Had to depart and be with Christ. By the way, you ever deal with anybody who teaches you soul sleep? Several denominations in the United States and organizations in the United States that teach that. That is not a part of this book's theology. He says, when I depart, he doesn't say, and I'm going to go to sleep for a while. No, he says, I'm going to depart and I'm going to be with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. And so when we leave this life, we're going to be with somebody. And that's what it's all about. He says that motivates me. I desire to depart. The word depart was a term that was used for untying a boat from the dock. He says, I just can't wait till my boat's set free. And it also was a term which I think he really could connect with. It was also the same term that was used for being unchained for a prisoner. That same term that was used in Acts 16 when the chains fell off. They were loosed. Their chains were loosed. He says, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm loosed from this body to go experience the fullness of Christ. And I believe when we have that attitude, it changes how you live right now. Because you understand this is not home. Do you realize that? This is not home. You know? We need to have that attitude. He says, I'm going to be absent from the body and what? At home with the Lord. Present. At home with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. And friends, when you believe that heaven is your home, you'll set up your portfolio that way. You build towards the place you're going to spend the most of your time. That's where the investment goes. And then I want you to think about this. What are you anticipating about heaven? You know, if you don't spend any time thinking about where you're going, it really won't change how you live here. But when you think about going, and you think about what it's going to be like, it will change your planning in this life. Because you'll want to live for the next. And that was Paul's testimony. I'm living for the next. And so living for the next life is all about what he's calling us to with that statement. And so there in the 27th verse, he then moves from his testimony, for me to live as Christ. I'm going to stay here and serve others. He says, I'm anticipating being with Christ. Now that's his testimony. He now moves to his exhortation to us believers, to the Philippian church. He says, now here's where I am. Now come along with me. Remember, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a scary thought for me as a pastor to even think about that kind of statement. I've heard guys say, well, I don't say that. Paul can say that. I want to tell you something, friends. We all need to be able to say that because that's the truth. There's other people all following you. Other people are watching your example. And we can say, I will follow Christ and you may follow me as I follow Christ. Not that I am Christ. He says, but as long as you see me following Christ, whatever you see Christ-like is in me, good. You can imitate that. Whatever you don't see, you keep your eyes on him. But we're just going in this journey together. But he says, only this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, this is what I want to hear, that you're living for Christ, and that will transform your conduct. All of us have had the stinky experience, I believe, of having someone tell us that they're following Christ, and all that you notice about them is the aroma of flesh. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the Bible says that your flesh is dead. It rots. And you look at the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, he gives you a list of what that is. And he says, this is what is the mark of a person who's walking in flesh. And people say, oh, I'm following Christ. I literally had this happen in my office one time. This may be why I don't do a lot of weddings, but I had a man telling me, hey, I've chosen to follow Christ. He is my Savior and my Lord. And as we were talking, I said, what's your understanding of the term Lord? And he had a good definition. And I says that, are you willing to order your life that way? He says, what do you mean? I said, you just told me you're living with your fiance. That's contrary to the moral directions of Scripture. I didn't do that wedding. Are we willing to say, my conduct will be transformed by the truth I believe, or I'm just going to say what I say? We need to let it transform us. And so living for Christ leads believers to be striving together for the progress of the gospel. That we're going to act differently. We're going to work together. Now, it's interesting. He says, whether I'm there or absent, he says, I want to hear about this. And I want to let you know, I think it's awesome because I hear about it, and maybe I don't tell you guys enough, but Jerome Prairie is talked about around the world. Yeah. Our missionaries talk about the impact that this church has made and how they're loved and how they're supported. You have a testimony. How this family works together. I know this last week, there were people from this church family who went to take care of the mother and father of one of our family's missionaries. And are remodeling the floor. That's called the love of Christ. That builds a testimony in the world. He says, I'm going to hear about it. And it's sad to say this, but you all know, you've heard testimonies of problems in other churches too, haven't you? By the way, they've been happening since the book of Acts. But you hear those stories. Oh, that church is going through this problem. This church is going through this problem. We've been a part of that over the years. Jerome Prairie has had many difficult problems we've been through. But he says, I'm going to hear about it one way or another. What I want to hear about is that you're going to conduct yourself in a manner worthy, in a manner that lifts up the gospel, in a manner that proclaims Christ as Lord. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. And he says, I'm looking forward to that. And so that's what I mean when I said earlier that choosing who you live for directs how you live. And so he says, I'm going to look that your conduct will be transformed. And he says, now I want to hear this, that you are, get this, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to hear that you're standing firm with one spirit. What's he mean? It's the idea of steadfastly holding a position regardless of the opposition together. and saying, I want to hear that you're standing firm, that you're united in that truth, that you don't move from the gospel, that you don't move from the purpose that God's called you to. You say, that's what we're called to be and to do, regardless of cost. I'll remember a phrase, I'll see if it comes to me here, out of a poem, Charge of the Light Brigade. Ours not to reason why, ours but to do and die. It's not ours to decide what God wants to do with our sacrifice. The blood of martyrs has always been the seed of the church. It is for us to say, will we make the sacrifice? You sit in a building that's paid for debt-free because people who came before you paid it. You sit in a place where the gospel isn't established because somebody rode his horse into this town month after month and preached the gospel here more than 80 years ago. Somebody's gone before you and made a sacrifice. You're experiencing the benefit. By God's grace, somebody else may come after you, and your sacrifice will give them the benefit. Conduct yourself that way, he says. I want you to stand firm in one spirit. Living out the unity is a part of the message. Do you remember Jesus said that over in John 17? Want to flip with me over there? John 17. When Jesus was praying, he said that in the 23rd verse. In John 17, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Because when you live out a unified relationship, when you stand firm in one spirit, united as a church, he says the world will know that Jesus Christ was sent and that the Father loves them. See, that's part of the message. See, we can say the words, God loves you. Say, really? Does it look like it in your family? And friends, that's our earthly family as well as our church family. It should look like that. You can say that stuff doctrinally. He says it should be reflected in your church. Jesus Christ is proclaimed by our relationships as well as by our perspectives. And so he says next, striving together. Striving together. What does that mean? You don't do solo. What that means is that you are a team. You know what team stands for? Together, everyone accomplishes more. You're a team. Your team. He says, I want you to strive together. Now, if you just took this slightly out of context, churches do that really well. My family did that really well growing up. We strove together a lot. Fought like cats and dogs. Isn't that right? Now, he says, I want you to strive together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, so that other people will come to believe in the gospel. I want you to work together as a team that you'll coordinate your efforts and have a bigger impact. It's interesting. Fishing in the New Testament was not done primarily with a pole and a line. It was done with what? A net. A net is all these tied relationships that work together to connect people to Christ. He has a plan for us, friends, to be a team. And he wants us to reflect and reveal that. But understand this. For us to be a team, you need to believe some very important truths. And number one is that you are needed. And number two, that the person next to you is needed. Would you go ahead and tell them that? Tell them, you are needed. You are needed. All right? We need to believe that we are needed so we don't check out. We need to believe that they're needed so that we include them. That's the way the body is supposed to work. No snobbery in the kingdom of God. We all came on the same basis, on our knees at the foot of the cross. Amen? That's how we came in. It does not matter how God has blessed you. The greatest blessing you have is the cross. Working together. is an amazing thing. Henry Ford put it this way. I thought this was interesting. He says, growing together is good. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. You know, you can come and sit together on a Sunday morning. It's another thing to serve together. It's another thing to grow together. God has bigger plans for us. And the process always involves other people. And I share this today, I want to invite some of you to quit your argument with God and His Word. What do I mean? You say, I don't have a gift, I don't have a place, I don't have a purpose, I can accomplish nothing. Liar. My God's not a liar. He's the one that says, I give you a gift, I give you a purpose, I give you a plan. And you say, now, tell me if you say, I feel like, I'm okay with that. All right, you say, I don't feel very successful, I don't feel very helpful, I don't feel very good about my place, but you have a gift, you have a purpose, you have a place. I want you to believe that, because you'll never step forward until you exercise the faith that says, my God is in me to accomplish good in His family. He's there. He's there. Now that doesn't mean you're always going to be successful. I'm here to be a testimony that God can use people that fail a lot. Okay? And if I can encourage you with that, well, praise the Lord. I don't want to keep failing. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we make mistakes, but that's not what determines whether or not you are gifted. You're gifted based on whether or not you've got Christ. And if Christ is in you, you have a gift, you have a place. I'd encourage you, we've talked about this pursuing Christ, that praying each hour. You want to pray about the body perspective? Say, God, I want to see with your eyes. I want to love with your hands. I want to be your body. That's what He's left you here to be. He's left you here to be His body. And so we follow Him together. It is so important to understand this. You know, no one can whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it. Every part is needed. Not every part plays all the time. Not every part gets to be a lead. Some parts never, ever lead. Hallelujah. But they're still there making their contribution. You've got something that God has designed you to give. Give it. Why? According to verse 27, it's for the faith of the gospel. It's because when you do what God has wired you to do, it's going to make a difference forever in this kingdom. And as people do that, I have seen that happen where one person just invites another person to an event. Well, somebody else helped to put on the event. Somebody else helped to decorate for the event. Somebody else led at the event. God used the whole family that brought that person to Christ. Every link in the chain matters. Every link matters. You're a part. You're a part. And so do it for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:23 says this. Would you read it together with me? I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Say that first phrase with me again. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things for the sake of the gospel. You know, you can just meditate on that thought and it will rack your brain. All things? Think it through. Everything I do has an effect on the gospel. You and I are the proclamation of good news. Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. That relationship with each other is saying something. That's why it makes the one another relationships in the family so important. That's what makes this getting us into small groups so important, because it's really hard to love 200 people at a time. But you can put your hands around 10. You know, you can get to know 10. God wants us to love and know each other like He does. And I want to say, I'm glad to see our progress. I just want to say, a pound still more. Let's keep going. Let's go beyond this. And then he says this. In no way alarmed by your opponents. We're going to have opponents? Oh, yeah. They're promised in the book. He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Living for Christ leads to believers facing opposition with faith. It's not just that you're going to have opposition, but he says if you're following Christ, if you're living for Christ, you're going to face the opposition that you're up against with faith. Believing what he's about. You're not intimidated. You're not discouraged. You're not defeated. What he actually says is, get this, you're motivated by opposition. Now see, athletes understand this. Oh, we have to go play somebody? Oh, no. Yeah, right, let's take it on. That's the idea. You know, hey, I'm in a battle that I know I am going to win. What's wrong with that? I may die in the battle. There's nothing that says I come out of here living, but this book says I come out of here winning. So I run to the battle. It is not for us to choose whether we live or die. It's for us to do and die. Because you're going to die somehow. I would like to die going after it. That's what it's about. And so he says, hey, look at this. He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, because that's a sign. You're having opponents. You're having opposition is a sign from God of two things. This is great. He says, that they're toast. Okay, that's James's translation. Their destruction is coming because they are opposing the King of Kings. They are opposing the Lord of Lords. He says, and so that's a mark when they line themselves up. It clearly says, we're on the other side. And do you see that happening? This world is becoming more and more polarized, friends. This country is becoming more and more polarized. And it's going to mark out those who say, we want nothing to do with him. We have no king but Caesar. That's where we're headed. The people will take that stand. And he says, that's a mark. And then get this, but it's also a mark of your salvation. He says, because people oppose those who follow Christ. Jesus says, if they listen to my words, they'll listen to yours. Thanks for the encouragement. But that's his encouragement, because you understand that that's what how they treated Jesus Christ. And you can't get more perfect than that. It's not because you didn't say it right. It's not because you didn't do it all right. Friends, we never will do it perfect. But it's because the message of the cross is an offense to those who will not kneel. So we face our opposition with faith. Why? Because he's with us always. He's with me. I have what I need. I may not like all I'm in, you know, but I have what I need. Look at me over here at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 3, he says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are what? You're also in the body. You're in the body. He says, will you remember those who are in prison? Because you too are in the same family. If somebody in your immediate family was imprisoned for Christ, would you not be there for them? He says, they are. That's why we talked to you about those letters earlier. I know some of you have been saying, there's nothing I can do. I can't hardly get anything else done in my life anymore. Write a letter. Someday in eternity, somebody will thank you for that letter. Everything matters, friends. It all matters. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 10. We're appointed to this, friends. And I'm going to tell you something. I am not claiming to be a prophet. I am a Bible teacher. But I can read the signs. And it's coming to America. Here's what it says in Hebrews. This is what they experienced. Verse 32 of Hebrews 10. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Have you seen believers who've taken a public stand for moral values reproached in our society in the last month? And that churches are beginning to be disrupted by others who have an alternate view of life? This is coming, friends. Look what he says next. And tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Friends, your best property investment is not the U.S. market. I know I'm about 2 years late telling some of you that, but the best property investment is heaven. But what if they come and seize our property? What when they come and seize your property? I believe it'll come legally. I believe it'll come socially. We're in for tough days. But we have a Savior who has promised that He will be with us. And He makes us this promise, this blessing in James chapter 1. Read this with me. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Got a crown coming. Got a crown coming. That's what I'm looking for. It's not this life. It's the next life that we must live for. Friends, what's the point? He says, it's been granted to you. Boy, that's a whole nother thought. But you know, when the disciples were arrested early on in the book of Acts and they were beaten, it says they went their way from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They says, wow, God considered us worthy to suffer like Christ suffered. Paul says that a little later. He says, I want to be known as a part of the fellowship of His suffering in chapter 3, verse 10. That's something that's coming, friends. And living for Christ will transform your conduct. It'll help you see that that is a part of the process. Don't be obnoxious to be obnoxious. Just be Christ-like. And some people will think that's obnoxious because they can't stand Christ. Live it out. He says this, you're experiencing, that's interesting, he's telling them, you're in suffering. The same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Do you understand he's referring to two different times? The one time, you can read it this afternoon, Acts 16, it was when he had preached the gospel in a city called Philippi, and when he encountered a demonically possessed person and he set her free, that those who were using her for a business then took him to court, stripped them in public, and beat them with sticks, and then threw them in jail. You saw me go through that. Now you hear I'm in jail again. He says, I understand some of you are going through that. I watched a video just yesterday watching a man be beaten with sticks for the cause of Christ. He's with you always. And so when we live for Christ, we can face the opposition with faith. So he says, hey, keep rejoicing. That's an amazing thought. Keep rejoicing. Why? Because you are in the family. And glory is coming. Just don't look for it all in this life. Payday is in heaven, friends, not in this earth. Choosing who you live for will direct how you live your life. I want to encourage you, friends, that we need to persevere together. The only way to reach God's plans are to reach them together. And that requires humility. And he's going to talk to us about that in chapter 2. Lord willing, that's where we're going to be moving to. But as you focus this week, I want to ask you to examine three things. Examine your conduct. Is it being transformed by Christ? Examine your service. Are you doing that which is causing the gospel to go forward? Examine your fears. What is alarming you? If what alarms you is opposition, he says you've got a mistaken view. What should alarm you is your coldness towards Christ. What should alarm you is your lack of commitment. Those are the things that should scare us, not opposition. Opposition should motivate us because we serve the King of Kings. If someone looked through your calendar, your day timer, read your checkbook, watched how you treat people, listened to your thoughts, who would they say you're living for? Christ is life. The rest, just details. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these pictures, these patterns, these truths of Scripture. I would just ask that you would allow us to respond wholeheartedly to you. Father, I must confess, I don't look forward to suffering. But I thank you that no matter what we face it with you. And I thank you, you have freed us from the wrath to come that you will pour out upon this earth. And so we stand confident in Christ. You are all we need. Would you help us as a church family, Father, to persevere together? Would you help us as earthly families to be persevering together, to be resolving differences, that Christ might be fully proclaimed by our conduct every day in every relationship? For his glory, we ask it. Amen.